Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to tonight's program with Coach Menachem Berkel. Thank you for joining us on this beautiful Sunday night. Fresh from Slichas. I'm sure everybody's tired. And this week's Rosh Hashanah. Tonight's Shir is Shir 202. And like we start every week, thanking all the listeners for listening every week, posting it. And it's a real place of Slichas Chaverim, a place to grow together, a place to discuss a lot of important things. So thank you for joining every week. If anybody wants to join the WhatsApp chats, please WhatsApp 732-314-1710. And I'll send you the community chats. If otherwise, you can go to MenachemBernfeld.com to the website and sign up for Coach Menachem's emails and his, you know, all the speakers and the replays. So please join us. Again, for the people watching this on YouTube, you can click on the subscribe button and also you can click on the like button. So every week when Menachem posts the shiurim, we could get to see them and be part of it. And I also want to thank all the advertising sponsors of Lakewood here, the Lakewood School here in Lakewood, Ellie and Ariel from 5 Count Central, Chalakam from JCN. Mechem next week is going to be Sunday, Erev Yom Kippur. We're going to have Mechem a very, very powerful shir, and it's going to be very powerful. And I can already tell you it's going to be something special. You know how I know? Because we don't know who's the speaker going to be. So I know it's going to be something mamash next level. So please join us next week, Erev Yom Kippur. Mechem and Mechem will send the right shliach. And it should be a very powerful share. Tonight's share is share 204. I'm going to turn it over to Coach Menachem Bernfeld. Olam's tired. Erev Slichas. Rosh Hashanah is Wednesday night. Menachem, what are we doing here on a Sunday night? So late.
Erev Rosh Hashanah.
Erev Rosh Hashanah.
That's a great question. So thank you very much. I want to welcome everyone to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem. And here we are a few hours before Rosh Hashanah coming up. And, coming off of last week's shiur, which was very interesting and very powerful, talking about finding the joy that we all have already, no matter what challenges we have, and discussed that every person needs the meaning when you're going through a challenge. Why? Why am I doing this? What's the purpose? You know, without the meaning, he mentioned the book from Viktor Frankl, very deep. Somebody, you know, going through the worst, trying to figure out what the meaning is. And I think tonight we'll continue that discussion. But before Rosh Hashanah, many times we sit down to look back at the year, reflect, time to reflect, and questions come up, fundamental questions. Start asking yourself these questions. Sometimes it can be hard. What's it all about? What am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And many times I need to change. What am I looking for? A relationship with Hashem, relationship with Rochnius. And these questions sometimes could make like, you know, these feelings of where is it going? Is it working? And that's why many times people don't want to think about it. And they're just, you know what, I'll do what I have to do, whatever, you know. We say the Slichas, Machzer, Shana. I'll do it, but not to connect too much to it. But if we have a safe place, and that's what we try to create, a safe environment where you can bring up those questions in a way that you don't have to feel threatened. Let's talk about it, you know. First of all, there's always something positive, you know. If you can't look back and find something positive in your life, the growth that you've grown the last year, and the chasadim that Hashem did to you, then it's something to talk about. Because we all have. I would say we all have both. You know, the cup half full, half empty. We all have both. Just a question of what do we focus on. And if you, looking back, can't find anything, then something to talk about to see why do you feel that way. But it's a time to find that space. So Mitzvah tonight, this is what we're trying to do. Create that safe space. And if you do have questions, try to bring it up. And, you know, and Mitzvah Hashem will take it, you know, one by one to see what are we looking for? Where are we going? Where am I? Every situation. And Mitzvah Hashem, try to figure out what does Hashem want from me in my matzav, in my situation. Like we discussed, we can find joy in the situation and we can find meaning in the situation without changing it. It's really understanding the perspective. So, Amir Hashem, we should have a lot of siyata d'shmaya, and I want to welcome Rabbi Tversky with us again. And Hashem should help us. Shvichon Das, the right answers.
Beautiful opening. Okay, let's get into it. Tonight's share, we titled it, Rosh Hashanah is coming. Do we truly seek life and meaning? So I'm going to read Reverend Sien's bio. Reverend Sien Twersky represents the third generation of rabbinic leadership and congregation in Beth Yehuda. He strives to take classic Hasidic tests and teach them in a manner that makes them relevant, who strive to connect with his teaching. Sensitivity and probing intellect have allowed him to develop a close relationship with his congregation, sought after speaker in the country. He gives out a weekly Devar Torah. If anybody wants, you can email him at rbzt at sbcglobal.net. And he can put you on the email list every week. He sends out a beautiful Devar Torah. I happen to get it. And also he has many, many classes on tour anytime. It's one of the big speakers over there. You can tune in over there. Twersky, before you open up, just keep in mind, so much going on in the world this year. This year has been a really crazy year. And everybody has a lot of machshavas and a lot of feelings. And we're coming to Rosh Hashanah. And me personally just feel a lot of mixed but positive emotions. Now it seems more positive because things seem positive. But it's definitely the craziest time in the world right now that I've ever seen. I'm sure for you it's been also. So we felt like it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. Give us some guidance how to go into it.
Okay, no pressure.
No pressure.
I related very much to what Menachem said here. I find it, as years go by, I find it frustrating that we go into this season intending for things to be different, and much of it remains the same. Very little change takes place. And one of the things I was reflecting on is perhaps we're frightened of taking on additional things, doing more. And maybe the Ribbono Shel Olam is asking us not necessarily to take on more, but to go deeper, to look at the things that we are doing and to find greater depth, to discover greater meaning, as Menachem said here. Let me open with a mashal. Sometimes you see the Svarim HaKadoshim utilize the method of a metaphor or a parable to relay their messages. So I'm going to share with you a mashal from the Arve Nachal. I shared a different mashal with my community the other day, which you can hear on Torah Anytime should you want to go there. But this is a different mashal. This is in Parshas Vayelech. The Arve Nachal was authored by Reb David Shloima Eibeshitz, who moved to Eretz Yisrael and settled in Tzvas. That's where his kever is. He is also the author of the famous Levush Esrod on Shulchan Aruch. So he's much more famous for his halachic writings than he is for his drush. The Arve Nachal, and this is in Parshas Vayelech Drush Gimel, if anybody wants to look it up. Interestingly, the subject of his, of this entire Drush, which is a very long Drush, is really taking people to task about Jews who go to non-Jewish courts to settle their financial issues. But I would like to use his mashal and then apply it to a different concept. So he tells as follows. He says that there's a king, very mighty king. This king has a very beloved member of his cabinet who's a sworn friend of this king. And they love each other with incredible depth. And this king appoints this cabinet member as the general over his armies. And this guy is one of these people who whatever he touches succeeds. He conquers country after country, wards off enemies in a way that no one else has ever been able to do. And in his conquests, he turns the king into a very, very rich man. His kingdom expands exponentially. And every one of these episodes increases the love of the king for this beloved general of his exponentially. In addition to his expertise in waging war, this dear friend is also an incredible craftsman. He has, in Yiddish they call it golden hand. Whatever he touches, he succeeds. And out of his love for the king, he builds a throne for the melech. And he carves it, now you're not even allowed to mention this, Chulila, but he carves it, this is in the Moshul of the Avernachal, out of ivory. And it's exquisite, absolutely exquisite. He creates this magnificent, etched into it are these incredible designs and strategically placed throughout this king's throne are precious stones and diamonds and rubies and all kinds of gold and silver, each one placed into the exact spot that enhances the king's throne. And this throne becomes the talk, not just of his kingdom, but all other kings of other kingdoms that had a friendly relationship with this king would come and look at this throne, this magnificent throne, and were incredibly envious of this throne. At one point, during one of the wars that this dear friend was waging on behalf of the king, he hesitated. There was some moment of lack of attention, and this dear friend's son was taken captive by the enemy. And it shattered this dear friend of the king that his son was taken captive, but his loyalty and his love for the king was such that I should move my chair back and I'll move the computer forward.
Rabbi, you're perfect.
He never shared this tragedy with the king. Just ponder that for a moment, that this general, this mighty, powerful general, this beloved subject of the king, has his son taken captive, but because of his love for the king, he never reported it to the king and went about, continued doing all of the work that his loyalty demanded that he do on behalf of the king, and continued his conquests and his defense and all the things that he did on behalf of the king. Anyhow, this friend was much older than the king and took ill, and they recognized that his days were numbered. And the king and the rest of his cabinet, all of whom loved this general tremendously, came to visit him and realized that it was just a matter of days before he would be departing this world. And the king couldn't control his anguish. He wept profusely. And everybody around, they were crying together about this great loss that they were facing. And this friend of the king saw that this was the opportunity. He said to him, Adeni HaMelech, I never wanted to tell you this because I didn't want to pain you. But in this war, my beloved son was taken captive. And I plead with you that after my death, please see to it to redeem my son from captivity. And the king took an oath that he would do so, and he would redeem his son, and he passed away. Immediately after the passing of this friend, the king gathers together mighty armies and travels to this country with incredible power and might, brings the son of his dear friend back with him, and the love that he experiences for this son is so intense because he reminds him of his father and reminds him of his father's loyalty and his dedication and his expertise and his talent. And there's not enough things he can do with this king. He takes the king's son and seats him right next to him on the throne, on this ivory throne that was crafted by this friend. and takes care of every single need that the prince has, that this general son has. Whatever he needs, he spends on him, takes care of him and his children and his grandchildren. There's nothing that this king, that the son needs to worry about. Everything is taken care of by the king. However, says the Arba Nachal, this young man, loy chacham haya, he was not too sharp. And one time he needed some cash and he didn't have the cash on him from the money that the king provided. And due to the lack of wisdom, he didn't understand that if only he would have turned to the king and said to the king, I need some money, the king would have gladly given it to him. So this genius went and began taking chunks of ivory off of the throne of the king. Took the precious jewels. And the throne was no longer what it was. And what's worse, he needed more money, and he took the actual throne, whatever was left of it, and sold it to a arch enemy, a hated enemy of the king. Now, he wasn't done yet. He went ahead and appointed himself as king in place of the melech. So whereas this young man was at one point incredibly beloved by the king, now he turns into an enemy of the king. And what's more, this is an important nekuda in the mashal, that the king, this young man, due to his closeness to the king, as is in so many other cases, develops people who are jealous. And those jealous people would constantly bring all kinds of false accusations against him. And as soon as the king sat down on this ivory throne in judgment, it was all over. All he did was sit down on the throne and looked at this young man and looked at the throne and knew that this was the throne that this incredible beloved friend of his had created. And the king threw out every single time that there was a case against the young man. The king threw it out in the merit of the throne and the memories that it brought back about this beloved friend who created the throne. Now the throne is gone. The throne is sold to an enemy. And an enemy of his, of this young man, comes and prosecutes, brings a case against him. And he realizes that the king is going to sit in judgment and the throne is no longer there. He's in big trouble. He's in massive trouble because his defense all along was the throne and the images and the memories that it conjured up for the king. So he's beside himself and goes running to his wise men saying, what can I possibly do? And the wise men advised him that he must do everything within his power to retrieve the throne and to make it whole again. And by doing so, if he restores the throne to the king, it would once again evoke the memories of his dear friend and the king would judge him favorably. And the Arba Nachal says that the nimshal is that the Rabbi Nishalem had a dear oyev, Avraham Avinu, and the Ofis HaKdoshim. They were these incredibly dedicated, loving friends of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they established a throne, a Kisei HaKovod, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we say, Tzedek U'Mishpat Mechoy Kiseicha, that Hashem's Kisei Kaviyochel is made up of two things, Tzedek and Mishpat. And in fact, Hashem refers to that when he talks about his love for Avraham Avinu and Bereshis Yud Ches. He says, "L'mana sheyitzaves barav lasis tzedakah u'mishpat," so that the generations after Avraham Avinu should also be dedicated to tzedakah and mishpat as was Avraham. So there's this precious throne that Avraham Avinu creates for Kaviyachol, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And every time there is a harsh judgment against Klal Yisrael, Hashem Kaviyochel sits down on this throne and is reminded of the love of our Aves, and he judges us favorably. But then a time comes when Klal Yisrael loses sight of their special standing, and we begin to chip away at the Tzedek U'Mishpat of the throne, and worse yet, we take components of it and we sell it to the enemies of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we're in serious danger without the favorable memories that that throne evokes Kaviyocha for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, he applies it to the grave avera of taking Jewish causes to non-Jewish courts, that it's a corruption of the Mishpat. And that's a problem that still, unfortunately, is relevant. But to most of us, common folk, who are not taking anybody to court, we're not bringing our issues into the Chilul Hashem of the non-Jewish courts, I think there's a different aspect of this throne that I wanted to ponder, especially with regard to what Reb Menachem opened with. The Divrei Chaim says that the term Kisei HaKavod, as it's relevant to us, as it pertains to us in each day, is the fact that the Avos are called in Sifri Kodesh, Ha'ovis, the language of the Zohar, Ha'ovis, Hen Hen HaMerkava. That the Ovis are a chariot. They are the Kisei HaKavod. What does that mean? What does that mean for us plain folk? The Divrei Chaim explains that the point of a throne is an identifier to the person, in human terms, to the person who's sitting on the throne. A throne is made for a king. And this world, as the Pasuk says, V'aretz Hadayim Raglav, we have the opportunity, not in, almost set aside the body of Torah and Mitzvahs itself, but in our interactions with matters of this world, with the physical world, we are granted an opportunity to create for HaKadosh Baruch Hu what the Divrei Chaim calls a Kisei HaKavod, a place that brings honor and glory to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every interaction that we have with this physical world, our interactions with other people, our preparations in the kitchen, our work that we do in our offices, everywhere, how we conduct ourselves in traffic, every interaction that we have in our daily life is an opportunity to create a Kisei HaKavod. If you look at the lives of our Avos HaKadoshim, I dare say that they were all working people. They were shepherds. They took the world and uplifted it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that element of the lives of our Avos created the Kisei HaKavod for Hashem. Baruch Hashem, the Ebreshes Divide to Health, we're living in a time that the Gashmius of Klal Yisrael has never been as comfortable, at least in Chutz Laaretz, as it is during our time. There's plenty. There's comfort. There's convenience. And along with it comes an opportunity for us to sanctify and touch the world with the Kisei HaKavod, to turn this world in all of its beauty and everything that Hashem gifts us into an opportunity to sanctify HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. It happens by the brachas that we recite. It happens by the consciousness that we have of making sure that what we're ingesting when we're talking about food is something that's going to serve us well. It's not harmful to us. It's virtually every aspect of our lives, our cars, our homes, our carpools, you name it. Everything is an opportunity waiting for us to touch it and turn it into a Kisei HaKovet. The moment we do those things, we are restoring the Kisei HaKovet that was harmed in so many instances by our lack of attentiveness to the fact that the Gashmiyistika world is here for us to use it in our sanctification of our Kodesh Baruch Hu's name. There is a destruction of the Kisei HaKovet that takes place when a separation is made, that our job is somehow turn tefillah and mitzvahs, but the rest, if you will, the 80% of our lives that we spend time doing the things we need to do to make a living and to raise our children and so on and so forth, that somehow that's outside of the purview of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the destruction of the Kisei HaKovet. Our job is to restore it. So what I'm saying is, I don't know if there's anything that we need to do differently per se, but it's an attitudinal change that we look at our lives, we recognize the brachas in our lives, and we recognize that Hashem gave them to us in order to bring dignity and honor to His name. That's my piece.
Very interesting. Okay, let's take a poll. We're going to ask them some questions. We'll get to the questions again. Anybody who wants to ask Rabbi Twersky questions, please text me here. Let's get into it. It's a three-question poll. Everybody answer to the best of your ability. First question, how much do you believe your actions during Rosh Hashanah shape your year ahead? A, significantly, it's a time to set intentions. B, somewhat, but other factors are more important. C, minimally, it's mostly symbolic. Or D, not at all, life is shaped by random events. Just an opinion. Now, second question, what do you want to accomplish this Rosh Hashanah? Four options, strengthen my personal spiritual growth, my personal and spiritual growth. Option B, reflect on my purpose and set new goals for the new year. C, it seems like we're in the end of times. I want Mashiach to come. I really want Mashiach to come this year. Option four, I want to work on things that I've been talking about for years, but never did it. Question number three, do you truly seek life and meaning in the daily lives, and what does that mean for you? Four answers. Yes, I seek personal growth and try to live with purpose every day. Option B, sometimes I reflect on meaning, but I'm often focused on practical matters. C, I focus on connecting with others and building meaningful relationships. Or D, no, I haven't thought about it much. I'm just trying to get by day. Okay, everybody look at the questions, give the answers. We'll review them, and then we'll start with the live questions. Okay, 5 more seconds. Now we'll do a chazara on the questions. Okay.
Five. Good question.
Yeah. Here we go. Okay, first question. How much do you believe your actions during Rosh Hashanah shape your year ahead? So 68% of people here really believe that how we shape our Rosh Hashanah really sets the intention for the rest of the year. 22% of the people somewhat, but other factors are more important. 10% of the people believe it's minimal, it's mostly symbolic. And 1%, not at all. Life is shaped by random events. I'm not going to say if I was the 1%. Rabbi Twersky, any comment on this? Or you want to go to the next one?
No, there's a lot of it. It's a great question. And in fact, there's a Maharal Shamash, if I recall correctly, I think he's the one who says this, that says that the 48 hours of Rosh Hashanah are a concentrated form of the whole year. And to the degree that a person is able to guard their thoughts throughout those 48 hours, that it has an incredible impact on every aspect of the coming year. So it's just 48 hours, just keep it together for 48 hours. And you're not going to be able to believe what the impact is.
Okay, second question. What do you want to accomplish this Rosh Hashanah? 55% of the people strengthen my personal and spiritual growth. Everybody wants to grow Ruchnis Beruchnis. Everyone wants 55% of the people. 22% of the people reflect on my purpose and set new goals for the new year. 15%, it seems like we're in the end of times. I really want Mashiach to come this year. And 8%, I want to work on things that I've been talking about for years, but never did it. Seems like the oil wants to grow Beruchnis this year. That's what they're saying. Okay, last poll question. Do you truly seek life and meaning in your daily life? What does that mean for you? 54% of people, yes, I seek personal growth and try to live with purpose every day. 35% of people, sometimes I reflect on meaning, but I often focus on practical matters. So a lot of people, it's not the number one answer, but a lot of people saying that they try, but Lamaisa, you know, the work, the job, the things, you know, take them out of focus. 7% of people, I focus on connecting with others and building meaningful relationships. 3%, no, I haven't thought about it much at all. I'm just trying to get by day. Would you risk any comment on the last one?
I would have answered all four.
There's no right or wrong. They're just, you know, what? Yeah.
There's aspects of it that are true.
Okay, let's go to the first live question, okay? Hi.
Hi. Okay, so my question is like this. If my neshama needs the bima second, all avaitis, what's the point of doing tshuva? Like, I understand I do tshuva for myself to get closer to Hashem, but can I get clear with all my sin without having to suffer or whatever, going through Yisira HaGiv HaNefesh?
Okay, so what was say over the beginning of the question again?
So what's the point of doing tshuva if I anyways need to suffer? Like for the pagam, for anything that happened to my neshama, for any sin that I had gone through that I did.
Okay.
Is it like they say in Yom Kippur, you're clean, but Lamasa, what happens is that the pagam stays there, right?
Wrong.
Why do we see people still suffer?
Okay, great. Great point. Okay. So it's very clear to me that from your question that you went to a good Jewish school and received a quality Jewish education. And in that education that you received, there's a common misconception. There's no question that there are pigomim that are created through our avedis. That's no question. Tshuva, first and foremost, restores the relationship and allows for the opportunity for those pigomim to begin to be able to be worked on. There's a welt of things that we do that are mukhshir to wipe out those pigamim. So when a person acts in a way where they do the opposite of those things, that is a tikkun, and that actually rectifies the pigam. So when we have obviously the steps of tshuva, and then beyond that, the Rebbeinu Shalom hopefully gives us the opportunities to once again be placed, the language of Chazal is, ba'is zman, ba'is isha, right? The Hashem will present us the same, 1 second, I'm just gonna jot something down here. Ba'is amokim. Hashem's gonna give us, hopefully, the opportunity to once again be in a similar situation. And when we act according to the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we're misakin that. However, the Rambam makes it very clear that when a person does tshuva in earnest, it says that ein maskirin lai, the language of the Rambam is that nothing of those averes are mentioned. They're gone. There's no remnant of it whatsoever. But I think where you got caught up and where I think that there's a tragic mistake is in the meaning of suffering. You immediately went to a premise that says that suffering is the result of pigamim, and that it requires suffering to recognize. No, there's no question. You look into Derech Hashem, the way the Ramchal addresses one of the reasons for suffering, it's very clear that one of the reasons for suffering is to be misakin pigamim. But that's not the exclusive reason for suffering. In fact, I don't even know if it says that there's no tzar b'lecheitza. On some small level, there has to be that. I had a very interesting interaction. I may have shared this with you in the past. How many times have we done this together, Oshi?
3, 4.
Yeah. So I may have shared this with you, but it was an excellent mashal. I was very proud of it. I was in Dallas for a Shabbos. So a fellow came to see me after Shabbos. And he sat down and said, why does God hate me? So I said, well, what makes you think that God hates you? So he said that he's divorced and his wife stopped his children from seeing him and he lost his job. And he had another really, just a few really awful, awful things that happened to him. And clearly God hates him. So I said to him, you know, it's interesting to me. Oh, here was the key. He said to me that he's a ex-Navy SEAL. And he became a Balchuva, and now this is all, after he became a Balchuva, all these awful things happened to him. So I said to him, I want to ask you a question. When you were training to become a Navy SEAL, if any of you have ever read about the things that a Navy SEAL has to go through in order to become a Navy SEAL, it is incredibly difficult. They put them through all kinds of torture. Got to swim through rivers with alligators and climb on your elbows through deserts with scorpions and snakes. I mean, I may be exaggerating a little bit, but it's grueling. So I said to them, as you were suffering through these things, did you ever turn to the general who's training you and say to him, why do you hate me? Clearly you must hate me if you're putting me through this kind of torture. So he said, no, because that's what a person needs to go through in order to train to become, you know, to become a Navy SEAL. So I said, well, why don't you imagine that the master of the world does the same thing, not because he hates us, but because he understands that there are things that each of us need to go through to temper us, to strengthen us, for us to prevail over them, to become better Avdei Hashem. My father was at a shiva once, and somebody, someone got up and said, "Hamokim Menachem Eschem," and then they added words, and I never understood why anybody does this. I mean, Chazal have a nusach for a person to say Rachmana Litzlan when they have to be Menachem Avol. Why do we need to add anything? So what's generally added is those manish misim fikatsar. You should never know any more of any pain. So my father was there and somebody got up and the oval said to this person, so you want me to die? But why are you cursing me? Pain is part of life. I don't have to suffer necessarily. But why would you wish somebody that they should never have pain in life anymore? That's part of life. That's part of becoming who we need to become. It's all part of the Rebbeinu Shlomo's master plan. Like, why would you curse me? That I should never know from Tzar anymore. So I take exception to your premise of, that the purpose of suffering, of pain, is strictly for kaparas avinus, although that is one of the things we all know that the Lama Sefer Kodesh tell us that when we step on that Lego, with our bare feet, that rather than uttering, curse words, that we should say to Rebbeinu Shlomo, let it be a kapara for my averus. And we do that with every form of pain that is on the Shvis and the Fin. But, that certainly is a component of it. But there's far greater levels of understanding the purpose in Yisurim, and it's incumbent upon us to research it so that it doesn't become an empty, hollow experience. That it should have some meaning. It should be for a tachlis.
Can I ask you a question?
Please.
Do you know when we see these special people or these big tzaddik and we see them suffering? So then I think, well, so if these special people go through so much suffering, so what will my neshama need to go through? I'm not half as special or not even nothing as special as them. So that's the big question. I'm just very scared. I should look forward now for suffering because this is life.
No, I don't think you should look forward to it because this is life. I think you should look forward to it because it is one of the forms, actually, of ahava that the Ribbono Shel Olam puts us through in order to make us stronger and better people. I'm not asking, we don't ask for it. I had a great uncle, my grandfather's sister, lived in Yerushalayim in the Ingedisha Hazer. Her husband was at one of the tzaddiki Yerushalayim. His name was Reb Elia Roth. Svarim written about him. He was blind. He had severe diabetes. My aunt was never so affected by the Holocaust that she kind of lost it. She would sit in the front of the room and scream in horror of reminiscing about the horrors of the Holocaust. His apartment was dark and dingy and moist, and they were incredibly impoverished. And I've never met a person who was more besimcha than Feta Elia. His life wasn't about a cakewalk and having fun. It was about substance. It was about the fact that he saw the Ribbono Shel Olam in every detail of his life and was thrilled with every single opportunity that he had to connect to the Bnei Olam, whether it was calling out in whatever he was going through, or was his Simchas HaMitzvahs. I want to bring up another pet peeve here. Oshi, can I take a few minutes here? Yeah. I mentioned this last night. I have a friend from yeshiva, and it's been a few years since I was in yeshiva. Fisher Weinberger, some of you may know him, who after 36 years, 37 years, was granted a child last year, his first child. It was in all the Hamish and news sites. And he made a bris, or hundreds of people at the bris. It was a maimed. It was incredible. So I want you to imagine that at the bris, someone comes over to him and says to him, Fishel, I'm sorry, but as I was pulling in, I pulled in next to your car. And when I opened my car door, I hit your car and I put a dent in the door. And he's about to go to the Suda or whatever point, or whatever juncture it was during the bris. Can you imagine that affected his simcha in any which way, after waiting 37 years for a child, that he would have cared, he would have given a hoot about the fact that his car got dented? It's not possible that it even made a, no puns intended, that it made a dent. It couldn't have been Isa Reshim at all. It couldn't have been Typhus Mokim. Why? Because when a person is focused upon their mission in life, and they recognize the miracle that they have in being able to be an Eved Hashem and be able to perform Hashem's mitzvahs, the calculation of what's meaningful, what's not, can really not leave much room for anything else to really make a dent. And if we find ourselves becoming derailed by much, then we're really not focused on what's important. Then we've lost sight of our mission in this world. Then we're clearly not appreciating the opportunities that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave to us. When you run across people who are generally miserable, they've lost sight of the fact that they can get up in the morning and say Moed Ani and say Berachas HaShachar, and hundreds of times every day can say the words Baruch Atah Hashem in one form or another, let alone the fulfillment of mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah that Hashem gives us the opportunity to do every day. How much else can really make a dent on our being is simply because we're not focused on what we're doing.
Right, Tversky, I always say that it's interesting that two people can go through like a very similar tzara, and it can be very significant. And one person will come out stronger and helping and doing, another person completely rips them apart. It's like the same exact thing. It shows the power of the mind and how they process it.
My great uncle, the Bavar of Tzchan El Racha, went through the horrors of the Holocaust. He lost a wife, lost children, lost his father, lost the vast majority of his Talmidim. And throughout the entire war, he was a non-stop machine of Hatzolos Nefashos. He just never stopped. He was constantly saving people, smuggling people across the borders. When he got to Hungary, he immediately started. They opened the yeshiva there for the bochum that were played to him. And they, whatever it was, he was constantly in motion. He only wept once during that entire time. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around this. He wept one time. He had had a pair of tefillin with him the entire time. Never missed the mitzvah of Hanukkah's tefillin. And at one point, they were off in a hiding in a guy's house, some protects or whatever, and someone had borrowed the tefillin to put on. And just as he was tying it to his arm, the ritzua snapped in a way that it couldn't be fixed. That was the only time he cried. Because he had such intense focus on the purpose of his existence that anybody who knew him after the war, despite all of his losses, he was not a bitter person. He wasn't an angry person. He was thrilled with every opportunity that he had to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that was the purpose. That was the focus of his life. Whatever else happened had to be dealt with. But he didn't get derailed. He maintained his focus on what the real purpose was. Interestingly, this guy had a pair of tefillin that another Jew had left there when he was running and said to him, when the time comes, you'll know what to do with it. And that same day he presented the Bavro with these tefillin. And interestingly, he told him that he would pay him for it. And years after, when he got to America, he sent money to this guy for the pair of tefillin that he presented to him. But we were very easily thrown. And this is an avodah that's part of the deepening our relationship that I was talking about earlier. We do so many mitzvahs. Do we ever ponder the fact that for each one of them, that it was worth being born into this world to fulfill that one mitzvah? You know, Kiddush HaChama is done every 28 years. It's a big deal. Right? But the things we do every day, we lose that, the opportunity to cherish each of those things. If we cherish them as much as we cherish something we do once every 28 years, our latitude would be different. There'd be a bounce in our step. We'd be excited. We would look different. The people would want to know what it is that we're taking because they want to get on the same stuff. And that stuff should be the fact that Ashrenu Matav Chalkeinu, that we were walking around high on the fact that we can be Avdei Hashem.
Okay, Meredith, let's go to the next question, Rabbi Tversky.
Hi, one of the questions I was wondering is that if Hashem decides everything that is going to happen for the next year of our lives, and it's decided Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, whether it's a shidduch, whether it's parnasa, whether it's health, then why should we continue to daven for those specific things throughout the year?
That's wealth. That's a good ketrach. That's a great question. So there are many formations of this. You find, for instance, let me use a mashal that Ethan and Sifri Kodesh use, that we're given, let's talk about parnasa for the second, so we stay away from some of the more sensitive things. So the Rebbeinu Shlomo and Rosh Hashanah allots us a given amount that we're going to make that year. Then, every Rosh Chodesh, there's a withdrawal from that account. That there's a judgment for what's going to happen for that month. How much are we going to get for that month? The same thing takes place on a weekly basis. Now, tefillah is an incredibly powerful thing, meaning left to its own, left alone. So the amount that was decreed for us on Rosh Hashanah is the amount that we're going to get. Chazal tells us, for instance, that Tzarech HaShabbos and Yontif and the chinuch of our children is not included in the yearly allotment. And there's big nisyonis when it comes to that. You know, there are tuition bills and there's a lot that needs to be explained and understood within that structure. But in order to make that monthly withdrawal, that's going to require tefillah. So yes, it could have been decreed at the beginning of the year. But if we don't have the withdrawal slips to go to the bank with, we're not going to get any of those things. So the tefillah is required on an ongoing basis to be able to access that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed is going to be ours. What you didn't ask in the question is, what about the things that were not necessarily decreed for us on Rosh Hashanah? Does that mean that we're wasting our time with our tefillahs throughout the rest of the year if that wasn't in the picture? And it's very clear from Asmar Magdoshim that tefillah has the ability to pierce beyond even that which is decreed for us on Rosh Hashanah. That there's an incredible power that tefillah has to reach outside of the structures of the norm. Obviously it's a greater koyach of tefillah that's needed, meaning the normal tefillah is able to draw upon that which was decreed for us on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But there's tefillah that goes above and beyond that a person can access. And I'll tell you just one glimpse into how that might work. The Divrei Chaim mentions this. I'm not going to remember where it is. And I found it in other Sefer Kodesh as well. That a person can be granted a new neshama based upon his aveda. Now, we all know that, what is that? We all know, am I supposed to respond to that, Rishi? Oh, okay. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes his distribution, so it's made, that distribution is made for this and this neshama. But what happens if through our intense Avedis Hashem, we are granted a new neshama? That neshama comes along with an entire different package. So we got to realize that the result of growth and Chas V'Shalom, the opposite, is a completely, there's an exchange program going on upstairs, and a person can access a whole new level of neshama that wasn't theirs beforehand. And as a result of it, it opens up opportunity galore. Now, it requires avodah. But that's our work. But it's a great question.
Okay. Let's go to the next question. Amir?
Hi.
Hi. Okay. So the question is, we do so many mitzvahs and we have focus, but we also know ancillary chaos is coming from Hashem. How do we navigate reconciling people who use and abuse the system, the recovery from their actions, and how do we reconcile everything is from Hashem, thereby absolving the abuser, and that everything was decreed on Rosh Hashanah?
Can you elaborate a little bit?
Sure. A person is used and abused, whether it's financially, you know, physically, whatnot, but yet completely not by their own actions, is something that was put on them. But then within, has gone through the recovery process, has healed from their journey, but is trying to fix those pieces of, okay, everything's from Hashem. Now what? It was decreed on Rosh Hashanah, so it had to happen from them. It had to come through them. How do you put those pieces of the puzzle together?
So you're saying when somebody goes through something that affects them, how do you accept that Hashem chose you that you should have this abuse in a ruchnistic way?
Well, that goes back to the question we were talking about earlier about suffering. I thought that the question here is about what's the relationship to the person who did those things?
Both, all and above.
Okay. So there's a Sefer HaChinuch that addresses on the mitzvah of Lesikim and Lesitar, we're not taking revenge and not holding a grudge. Sefer HaChinuch says some pretty incredible things. He says that whatever was decreed that needed to happen to a person is Hashem's decree. Right? We all know that we can nullify decrees. We can change that through our tefillas. But the fact that any given person chose to be the one to carry out that, what you called abuse, or carried out those evil things against another person, that is that person's bechira. However, that bechira is between them and the Borei Olam. Meaning, the decree, nothing could have happened to us without Hashem decreeing that it's going to happen to us. The fact that that person made it their business to do it is not relevant between me and them, it's relevant between them and HaKadosh Baruch. However, that doesn't mean that any person should say, well, if that's the case, I'm going to go back into business with them because that's Hashem's decree, and therefore the fact that they stole $100,000 from me in the last deal is really irrelevant, and therefore I'm going to step back into that relationship. That's not smart. So how we reconcile that is very emotionally very, very difficult. People cause us incredible pain, oftentimes knowing what they're doing, and we're supposed to walk away and say, okay, Rabbi Nishlam, I know that you were the one who decreed that I needed to go through that, so therefore I can't hold a grudge against the person that did it to me. That's a huge nisayon. That's a really, really hard thing for a person to deal with. But at least we need to know in our heart that the chelik that happened to us was decreed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Going back to the question earlier, that there could be many reasons why that happened. You know, some years ago, our family had invested, you know, each of us at the time of our chasna got some money, and there was a frum yid who had offered investment opportunities and had a very good, came with very good recommendations, and many members of our family had invested our money with him, and turned out that he was not as honest as he presented it, and we all lost our money. And I was talking to my brother, Ephraim, from Chicago, and he said, Ben-Zion, we're going to have to stop practicing what we preach. It was a very powerful thing. Like, you know, you could talk about it, but when you have to live it, it's a challenge. And it's hard to walk away and not feel resentful and vindictive towards the people that caused it harm. But we first have to accept the evidence that this was the decree. For whatever reason, the Rebbeinu Shlomo wanted that to happen.
Okay, I want to just hone on this, because I was asked this question many times. Going to Rosh Hashanah, right? Mechila, Slicha, Kavara. Lamaisa, again, she's asking the question, like, it's a very broad comment, but somebody who's been hurt by somebody and they went through the therapy, they went through the pain, whether somebody stole from them, somebody hurt, whatever the case is, people have been hurt by everybody. Coming to Rosh Hashanah, like, I guess what method should a mindset be for somebody that's really hurt you in your life to really be moichel him, even though Batsim you still hurt at him? Like, what's a way to really forgive that Hashem sees that you're really forgiving the other person that hurt you deeply?
So again, I want to make a division here. The way to forgive is by recognizing that Hashem was the one who decreed that these things happened to me. That does not remove the responsibility for a person to take precautions that they don't get hurt by this person again. Forgiving does not mean that I'm going back into the relationship. Nobody should go reinvest money with a thief who stole their money. And that applies to any form of taking advantage or any form of abuse. No one should ever place themselves in a situation where they're going to open up the opportunity for them to get hurt again, unless that person has gone and transformed their lives and has, you know, really turned things over and is willing to make amends. So I think you have to divide between these two things. It wasn't to recognize that for some reason this was exera upon me, and I needed to go through that pain. And the fact that this person acted that way, that's between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Knowing that truth will open up the beginning of a process where they can begin to be Michael. And I think that it's going to require years and years and years of tefillah for a person to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help them be Michael another person. I don't think that this is a flick a switch and okay, I recognize that it came from Hashem and also I'm no longer going to bear a grudge. That's maybe there are Jews around there who can do that. I don't think.
We used to like, you know, people walking around before Hashem, you Michael, was very like a technical, but like I'm talking about getting into that depth, like you really move on from it. I guess it takes a lot of years and a lot of time, a lot of davening.
Correct. It's almost embarrassing. The people, unless you know somebody, you had an argument with somebody and they're bearing a grudge and you could move on. The people who stumble as they walk around asking everybody for mechila, to me, it seems to cheapen the exercise. Sometimes I'm tempted to ask the person, well, so what did you do? Like, I'm curious. Why are you coming to ask me for mechila? I'm curious to know what you did to me. But then the truth is, I really don't want to know.
Here's an interesting question. I think we discussed it, but the idea of living with meaning and when people are going through challenges, it is hard for them sometimes. And like we heard questions before, like you're saying, we're missing the focus. So maybe we can discuss what is the focus. And here's the question somebody sent. Can you define living with meaning? And how do I get it? What am I looking for? I think it's something that many are missing, or when they go through a challenge, very hard to start then to look for it, to try to figure it out while you're going through something that's also, maybe we can back up and go back to basic. What is it that we're looking for and that could help us while we're going through that pain?
My Shvigel Zangzint has a statement that she says that she learned in Auschwitz. If you can't start teaching Emuna in Auschwitz, a little bit late in the game. I think it is of critical importance that every one of us, for ourselves, for our children, it's a pasuk in this expression. Ubachata b'chaim l'matichi ata b'zarachim. Ubachata b'chaim means that we have to choose life when we're not chosen by life. What that means in a practical way is that when, I don't know what happens to anybody else. I can tell you that there's very rarely a day that I plan that turns out the way I plan it. Maybe other people have better mazel. What does it look like when things happen that we weren't expecting? A classic example, Mishaloch shows up. Or if we're really blessed, we get a group of Mishalochim who show up. Now, I wanted to go learn. I wanted to go home for supper. A whole host of things can be going on. So what's happening here? When we have any kind of depth of understanding that the Rebbeinu Shlom chooses the course of events where he wants us to serve him in any given way or fashion or circumstance, he allows us that opportunity. You know that there's a premise that people struggle with, which is the concept of Bechira. Where do we have Bechira? The choice of what brand car I'm going to buy, we have no Bechira. There is no free choice. Am I going to get the Volvo or the Oldsmobile? It's according to the Bracha. There's no Bechira there because that's not a moral and ethical choice. Bechira plays itself out only in the arena of something which is between Tov and Ra. Hundreds and hundreds of times every day we are faced with a choice. Sometimes it's a choice of are we going to act or are we not going to act? But more often it's a choice of how am I going to look at this opportunity. How am I going to react? I'm going to do it anyway. What's my attitude? Am I going to turn this into a moment of connection? Or am I going to let it run the way of the rest of the world where this is going to be an empty and hollow coincidence, Chalila? When we're talking about meaning, what we're looking for is what's really going on here? How am I going to take an opportunity that something that's going on and recognize it, that this has been exquisitely orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for me at this moment in this place so that I react according to his Ratzah. That's the definition of meaning. And unfortunately, the way the busyness of our lives is and what the Yetzer Hara constantly is promoting in our lives is thoughtlessness. We react and react and react without ever giving it a moment of thought of how am I going to deepen this and turn this into a moment of connection. That's really the difference between the men and the boys.
Okay, Rabbi Tversky, let's go to the next line of question. Hi.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my question. My question is that on Rosh Hashanah, we're asking for so many things like health and parnasa and just to be overall have sibach zechayim. But why are we not just focusing on davening for Mashiach and asking Hashem to prepare us for Mashiach? Because that's ultimately what we want. That's what we're striving for. So why are we asking for so much physicality when ultimately we want Mashiach?
Oy, see, if you'd be a member of my community, I would have so much fun in answering that question now. I'd be able, but I have no idea who you are, so I don't have the right to react sarcastically. I'm going to restrain my natural response here. Can you please identify for me where in your machzor you see a lot of tefillahs for physical things? Because I'm missing them in my machzor.
Chaim shel shalom, chaim shel brocha, chaim panasa.
Where is that? Where is that?
I have the davening. about.
Show me where. There's a total of 5 lines in Shemoneh Esrei out of hundreds and hundreds that are slipped in mamish under the radar that ask for anything physical. B'Sefer Chaim is the only line that explicitly asks for anything physical. B'Sefer Chaim, Baruch HaMashalim, Panas HaTorah, Gzeres Torah, Yeshuas Nechomes. The only other lines that are there are Zachreinu L'Chaim, Melech HaFetz B'Chaim. My wife is telling me I'm not allowed to use sarcasm. Okay, I won't. It's not there. Everything is exactly as you just said. It's all about Galikvet Mechus Cholenu, Uvechete Pachtach Hashem Lekeno Kol Masecha. It's all about the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Mashiach and the revelation of His presence in our world. You're absolutely correct. It is not about asking for physical things. It's a minutia of, in comparison, not even if it amounts to 2% of the tefillahs that we say on Yom Neroi.
So how come we're taught and everybody always says, okay, Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to ask for this and I want my year to be full of this and I want to be successful in this. Why are we taught that? Why aren't we just taught, listen, let's get ready for Mashiach and let's daven to be prepared?
I'm sorry, I can't rectify the chinuch system of the world. I wish I could, but you're absolutely correct. The teaching is, the conventional brachas, it's probably the largest extent. And once again, you have people who add, Rabbeinu Shalom, why are you limiting me to nachas and gezint and panusa and aligitizachim? Just, how about the Shana Teva, tikosev, just as our Chachomim established it. Like minishti and neminishti. Don't add and don't subtract from what they established.
Because somebody texted me, Ulda Simonim, you're at lunch today.
Oh, very good. I was hoping somebody would ask that. So we have a whole series of Yerotzim of Menachos Shem Lekenu. Yes, that's very physical. Can be, you, I can be sarcastic with her. You're going to get it for that.
I'm going to be there. Sukkot.
None of those, kimat, none of those things can be taken. Right? The sefer that we say, Shechadish Aleinu, Shana Tova Masuka. Obviously, each of us wants to have, I don't want to call it easy because that sounds sacrilegious. But we're looking to have fulfillment. We want to have nachas. We want to have gezint. We want to have all those things. But I think that the critical words in all of it is lamancha elikim chayim. Rebbeinu Shlomo, I'm not here to party. You place me in this world so that I can serve you. And you, Rebbeinu Shlomo, know how I can serve. I'm pleading with you that you help me serve you mitoch nachas and gezint and all those kinds of things. But when those things become, as I discussed earlier, when they become independent of our avodas Hashem, you have a world gone amok. It's a world that is no longer the tzura of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu intends. And that's the danger of Vayishman Yisharim V'yavidah. I don't want to be Mekatrik Chas V'Shalom HaKlal Yisrael. But we're in grave danger. The Gashmias of the world is led Klal Yisrael into some really, really dangerous territories. And we got to turn it around. We got to get a hold of it. Because if it's not Negeya to our Avedis Hashem, Visartim, the Baal Shem HaKadosh said, Visartim, the minute we veered away, it's Vavadatim Aleim Acherim. We're serving other gods. We have to stop it. We have to, that which was truly part of our Avedis Hashem, we should receive in abundance, and whatever is not, the Rebbeinu Shlomo should keep far from us. Because it's a danger to us.
Many of us are not on that level. Like this question person asking, many of us don't connect to the idea of asking for geula or asking for the lofty stuff. And we know Rosh Hashanah is, you know, Hashem decrees. And what we could connect is to those things that we need. So the question is the other way. for those who are asking, can I ask, is it allowed? Because that's where I can connect. And like you're saying, it should be lemancha, but I want to ask, you know, my relationship with Hashem, talking to Hashem, is the things that I need. And for those who don't have abundance and they need, or shidduch, or whatever it is, they're asking for Hashem. This is where their pain point. This is where their relationship, their what's coming out of their mouth. Is it okay?
It's not shaykh. It's not shaykh otherwise. Every interaction, every request that we have, if we're turning towards our Creator and reaching out to Him to help us, that's a connection. That's Avedas Hashem. But in the long run, we have to ask ourselves, for what? Why? What's the point? If it's all centered around the capital I, it's all about me, me, me. The Zohar Kaddish is extremely severely condemns the language of the Zohar is that they scream out, they kav, hav, kikalbin. He says that people come into Yom Narayim, give me, give me, give me. They're like dogs. And the Sefer Kodesh deal with the question that was asked before. So why'd you put these things into the Tefillos? And the answer is because we're human beings and we have the ability to ask for a deeper reason. And I'm reminded, maybe this is totally not negay, but it's entertaining anyway. I spoke at a yeshiva of kids who struggle. So I came in, and it was a big mem, and all the kids were on their phones. So the Rosh Hashiva asked me to speak, and I was silent. And must have been 2, 3, 4 minutes, a long time. Finally, the kids picked their heads up, wondered what was going on. I said, I'm not going to talk with you as long as you have a phone in your hand. And that's just not happening. You turn the phone over and put it down on the table, then I'll talk. So there was like a moment of pause there. Anyway, so we broke the ice, and one of the kids said to me, I have a Shiloh for you. If I'm going to be fooling around with girls, is it better for me to fool around with Goyisha girls so I'm not compromising them? Or should I fool around with Jewish girls because they're Jewish girls? I said to him, you know, I had the exact same Shiloh that happened to me yesterday. I said I was in my laundry room and I didn't know if I should drink bleach or if I should drink ammonia. So I looked at him like, what, are you crazy? So I said, no, those are two choices. He says, yeah, but that's not what we're talking about. I have to have this going on in my life. I said, you have to? Oh, I thought I was talking to human beings. Are you apes? Are you telling me that you have no free choice, that you're completely not a balabas over yourself, that there's no ownership over what you do? What do you mean you have to? A human being doesn't have to do anything. A human being has the ability to say no. Something you said triggered that. This is it. We're forced as human beings to ask for our needs. It's a natural human thing. The being who's there, who's going to provide us with health and panosa and nachas and all the things that we need, shiduchim, obviously we're going to ask him. But we're yidden. We're human beings. We're people who have a noble component of ourselves. How could we not say, Leman Chalikim Chaim? Rebbe, I want a shidduch so I could build a family. So I could be besimcha, so I could serve you, so I can, there's so many, tentacles that go out from that, that make it a bakasha, which is a bakasha, and in earnest, not because we're conjuring up some scheme. It's real. Everybody understands that that's real. I want to be able to have another generation that's going to be Avdei Hashem. How can I do that if I don't get married? And the same applies to Parnosa. Our mitzvahs can only happen if we have abundant Parnosa. How are we supposed to buy an esrog? How are we supposed to pay for the Talmud Torah of our children and so on? So, you know, yes, there's an aspect of it that's always going to be about, you know, I'd love to be wealthy. But we're members of Klal Yisrael, and we have an understanding that, we needed to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with ease and without Chavas Hadas. The danger is what we see around us is that it has become something unto itself, where there's a pursuit of money and pleasure that has no shaykhus with serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's really dangerous for Klal Yisrael.
So Lamanch has the words.
Somebody raised their hand there, Ushi.
Let's jump on this question. My life is not perfect. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. But I don't see it going anywhere. I feel every year in the same place when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. And that's why I don't like thinking about myself and my relationship with Hashem. What could I do differently this Rosh Hashanah? What perspective needs to change? What should I do different this year that it shouldn't be the same? Tavshim Pehei, Tavshim Pehei Vot, Tavshim Pehei Zayin, Nuchrei, Nugipot Tavish.
Okay. Don't dismiss chrein and gefilte fish, first of all. Good quality chrein. Yeah. Not on Rosh Hashanah, unless you don't put in vinegar, then you could eat the chrein. Number one, I think the thing that's most critical is the recognition that if Hashem thought like you're thinking, he wouldn't have made it to Rosh Hashanah. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't see the great potential in change for any one of us, we wouldn't have woken up this morning. The very fact, we say it every morning, Rabbi Munasachla, the very fact that we woke up today is a siman that Hashem thinks that we have incredible potential.
That's the word Emunasachla?
Isn't that true? I thought Rabbi Munasachla means great is your faith in me.
Right.
That's not Pashup Shah?
No, some people know. Munasakha is a people tied to faith in Hashem. Munasakha means that Hashem has faith in me. That's why he gave me back my Neshama.
I'm sorry. I was always taught that was the, that was the Pashup Shah. Rabbi Munasakha is the fact that you allowed me to open my eyes this morning is a simon of your faith that I can do something different today. And that's a big statement, by the way, because he really knows what he's doing. You know, when people say to us very casually, you know, I have faith in you. Now you're in a coach Menachem. I have faith, you know, I have faith that you'll pull this off. So sometimes it's a compliment. Other times it's a lot of hollow talk. But when the creator of the world restores your neshama to you and says, I have faith in you, that's a pretty stark compliment and should mean a lot to every one of us. Kal v'chomer, when he grants us another year, that's an incredible statement of not just a compliment, but that's the greatest vote of confidence in a person. So we're talking about change. Number one, I think that we underestimate ourselves. I think that change is very hard to measure. You know that, Baruch Hashem, we have many, many successful Bali Tshuva in our community. And at the beginning of becoming from, change was very measurable. Shemir Shabbos, Kashrus, you know, every step of the way was very clearly identifiable. And then Nabuch, many of them became FFBs. And it's tragic because in the lives of those of us who were born from, it's hard to measure successful change. And it, sometimes it takes something remarkable to happen. We're stuck in a really challenging nisayon. One of the things I wrote down when we were talking before is that Ramayla Bideman, no. His book was a different book. I think it's a Yetiv Lev. It says that Chazal say that Heichidami Tshuva, how does it know a person know when they've done Tshuva? So Chazal tell us, Ba'is Isha, Ba'is Mokim, Ba'is Man. A person is in the exact same situation with the exact same woman in the same place and he's able to overcome and he doesn't succumb to the temptation, that's Tshuva. So Yetiv Lev says, pretty sure it's the end of that, that every one of us has a whole host of excuses. If I'd be married to somebody else, the situation would be very different. I'd be able to go out and learn. I'd be able to make tefillah b'tzibur. My wife prevents me. Or it's the mokum that I'm in. I'm in a situation, I'm in a city where people don't do that, or it's not appreciated, or it's the circumstances of the place. And conversely, or at the same way, there's times that we blame it on. It's my grandmother, I'm going off on a tangent, it's a tire of art. My grandmother, my father's mother, Allah Shalom, used to say that she heard from her grandfather, the first Baba Baruch, Shlomo, who said that the Yitzhara came and complained to Hashem and said to him, it's very hard for me to be successful because I appear them. I got a big sign on me, Yetzer Hara. So which normal person is going to listen to me when I come to them with this, you know, with the pitchfork and the horns and the whole get up? Nobody wants to listen to a Yetzer Hara. So Hashem says, okay, we're going to change your name to the Baldover. That worked for a little while and he came back and said that people identify me immediately as the Baldover. I'm out of business. So Hashem said, you know what? We're going to name you Hein Tegetzeige. These days are different. Once upon a time, there was a different standard. These days are different. So the Chazal tell us, Heichidami Tshuva, Bois Isha, with the same wife that you have now, Bois Zman, in the same time, in the same era that you're living, Bois Hamokim, in the same place. If you stop blaming all the circumstances of your life, and you do what you got to do, that's Tshuva. I have no idea if I answered what you said. I don't know. If not, we could clarify.
So let's go to the next question. Somebody sent in, I'll be honest, the reason I follow and do the mitzvahs, you know, and try to do what's right is because I'm scared. Is that the way it should be? To be scared of Hashem? And how about the other way? Observing the mitzvahs for reward. I want to get, you know, I want to do the right thing because I want Hashem to do, give me this, give me that. Is that the right way to do it or it's not?
It goes back to the some of the chinuch issues that we were talking about earlier. I think that there was a lot of education that revolved around fear. You know, there's a Kedushas Levi. I love this Kedushas Levi. And in the Bells put out a set of Svarim called what's it called? I don't remember what it's called. I can't see from my desk. It's a big set. You say this in Chassidus. And they bring much earlier sources for this concept. We know the famous Mishnah, Schar Mitzvah Mitzvah, right? That the reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah. Raditya says that if we're thinking clearly, that we will come to a recognition that the reward for a mitzvah is the fact that I was able to perform the mitzvah. Schar mitzvah is the mitzvah itself. Not that we're going to get another mitzvah, but the fact that we ponder the incredible privilege that a person has to be able to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that is the mitzvah itself. That's the schar of the mitzvah. The tzlach, was written by the Nei Debi Yehuda, was a anti-chosid. Okay? He writes in Masechtas Brachos, quotes the same Mishnah, and says that at the time that a person performs a mitzvah, there's an incredible dveikus, a connection to Hashem that's taking place. It's just that we don't have the ability, due to the fact that we're trapped in physical bodies, we have spiritual cataracts. So we don't sense the dveikus that's going on. And he says that after life, when the neshama will no longer be captured in this prison of the body, that retroactively, we're going to go back and enjoy the dveikus that we had while we served the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's the chiddush. That not just will we have the dveikus in Olam Haba, but we're going to go back and be able to re-enjoy the dveikus that we had at the time that we did this mitzvah. We did it, you know, as we do mitzvahs, because we're stuck in a physical body. We can't sense it while we're, he says, the tzlach says we're going to go back and retroactively enjoy the dveikus that we had. The issue that I experience both myself and certainly in interacting with other people, and we see it as a magefa with young people today, is the threats of Gehenna, or for that matter, the reward that people paint for the rewards we're going to receive in Olam Haba. When you compare those things that's going to take place after 120 to the pleasures and enticements that the world is offering me right now, Gehenna in 120 years cannot possibly compare to the pleasures of that the street is offering me today. Doesn't work. The delayed gratification. It's not a contest. However, if we could somehow build into our hearts and minds the truth of the fact that every time, every minute that we are davik b'Hashem right now through the performance of a mitzvah is the most fortunate thing that a person can possibly have in life right now. It's not about then. It's not about that if I don't do it, I'm going to get clobbered then, or I'm going to live in terror of what might happen to me. Quite the contrary, it's the most incredible thing, not only in Asei Tov, but in Sur Meira, when a person is faced with a Nisayon, and we don't succumb to that Nisayon, that is the most incredible moment of connection that a human being could possibly have. If we talk that, and we live it, and we think it, it's a game changer. It's not about then, it's about right now.
Okay, Rabbi Twist, let's go. We have a lot of questions that people want to ask. Hi, I'm you. How are you?
Thank you, Rabbi Twisty. I just was wondering, it's been like a really tough year, and I'm really feeling scared for Rosh Hashanah and struggling with like intense feelings of guilt, because you were just talking about not succumbing to your nisyonos, but what if a person did things that they really didn't want to do, but because things were hard and really challenging, they did things that were not what they would have wanted, and the guilt and the shame of doing things that are not okay are so strong and it's like scary. And some of us feel like Hashem won't accept us when we come to talk to him on Rosh Hashanah and don't even want to go in there because there's so much in the relationship that that's not good.
And your question is?
It's physics.
Okay. Why'd you wake up this morning?
I'm going to unmute her again.
Okay.
The question is, like, how can we go in and...
Okay, I think the very fact that you happen to be speaking right now answered the question. If the Rebbeinu Shlomo thought that you were repulsive or unworthy, he would have pulled the plug. And he did so for many people this past year. Not Chas V'Shalom because he found them repulsive. But the very fact that we're here asking these questions and thinking about it is assuming that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has every faith in us that we will conduct ourselves in a way that's going to be noble and pure and for all the right reasons. And we need no greater proof that we're here and he's allowing us to enter into Rosh Hashanah. I think that speaks volumes of the relationship and the hope and trust that he has for us. I think anybody who thinks that somehow their past has compromised them to the point of unworthiness needs to really analyze whether they have a pulse. There's a mimer from the Baal Tanya in the Mamorim Admar Hazaken where a fellow comes into the Baal Tanya and says to him, you know what? I am so tired of all this. I no longer care. And the Baal Tanya says to him, so why are you here? If you didn't care anymore, why are you coming here and telling me this? Obviously, if you're here and telling this to me, you obviously care. We got to get a grip. And there's no question that there's many things that we're ashamed of. And the Bari Olam, in his incredible, infinite kindness, created a structure called tshuva. And the structure of tshuva not only is able, it's so far-reaching. I got into trouble by saying this last year from the Bima, but I showed them where it says Meforish, that it's so far-reaching that not only does it wipe out what we've done wrong, but it's mashlim all the opportunities that we missed in Asei Tov. Tshuva makes the things that we, if there's regret for missing those things, the Rebbeinu Shlomo is mashlim it as if we did all of those things. Somebody said to me, you know, you have this famous chazal of Tshuva Miyira wipes out our avoinus, nasin kishkagas. Tshuva Miyahava, if somebody does tshuva out of love, then their averus become merits. So I said, well, how do we reach such a badrega of tshuva me'ahava? How can a person possibly reach that? So I said to him, by pondering the fact that Hashem is willing to turn our averus into mitzvahs, that's enough reason for us to do tshuva me'ahava. If we have a creator who is so loving that he's willing to take our rebellions and turn them into mitzvahs, I think that's a pretty good source for tshuva me'ahava.
Okay, let's go to the next question. Hi.
Hi. I'm just wondering if the Rav could give a practical piece of advice to someone who intellectually knows that the Yamim Noram are serious and powerful, but is having a more difficult time connecting to that or like getting into the zone, so to speak. Is there anything that I should be thinking about, or if there's a practical action I could take?
You mean like all of us? It's like only speak for myself, but I think that this is something that we all struggle with. It's interesting that the Baal Tanya wrote a whole sefer about it, about people who can't emotionally conjure up emotional love of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's all intellectual. That's what the entire focus of the Sefer HaTanya is, addressing those who can't generate emotions, and talks about the value of intellectual love and intellectual awe, even if it doesn't touch us emotionally. Nonetheless, there are very good techniques that we can use. I think that one of the key elements is to look at a machzor before Yontif. When we take a look at the potential of what the world can turn into, in a world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reveal his presence and instill the world with his, once again, the Pachad Hashem, and the Yiras Hashem, and the Kved Hashem. I think that reading those things changes, in a practical way, changes the way we feel about them. Another practical thing is to be misbal about chavere. You know, there's so much pain in the world around us that diminishes our capacity to be able to serve Hashem with simcha. And, davening on behalf of people we love and respect who are struggling, is a very powerful, a powerful tool if we believe in the Koach HaTfila. What other practical tools are there? I don't know, just looking at the words of the Machzor really ahead of time is one very key way of investing in the experience of the Yom Nuraim.
What could someone learn, maybe start now so that next year they'll feel it? You know, a sefer or something you could recommend that actually helps people connect to those things.
There are so many flavors. It's very hard to pinpoint what's going to work for somebody, but there's so much available now. And so many great Svarim, both in Lashon Kodesh and in English. I don't know if you've seen this. There's a sefer, I had it here somewhere, by a Remeir Kahan, where I put it, about the Piasetzner Rebbe and his, he took the Esh Kodesh and structured it in a way that it deals with suffering. If anybody knows the name of it, they should put it up, because it's a remarkable accomplishment. But my friends make fun of me that I have the flavor of the month sefer that I'm into, and to me it's always something else. It's just something that inspires me to pick something up and try it and see what it does for you. There's a welt of we're so blessed with a welt of svarim and English books of inspiration that something is going to click. Got to find the right flavor.
Okay, there's a few more questions. Okay, I know it's late.
I'm an hour earlier than you are. Well, most of the people are.
Absolutely, it's tomorrow, 5:30.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I have an hour-long question, if that's okay.
Yeah, you got it.
So, Vitorsky, how do I get into the zone of when I'm doing the Leman HaHashem, I want it to be an enjoyable experience that I'm connecting to Hashem, and I'm feeling that I want to do this. You know, most of our youth growing up, we were told you have to do mitzvahs because this is what you have to do. This is the structure of life. This is being a yid. So the connecting with that is not really, that's not connecting for me. That's being told what to do and living life in that mahalach. I want to be the Labancha where I really want to walk into shul because I want to be there with Hashem. How do we get there? How do I connect to that?
Oh, you do. when I was a kid, I was sent away from home when I was 9 years old. Went to New York. The chinuch here was not okay. And my father came to speak at the Aguda dinner. And at the reception of the Aguda dinner, at that time, during like the almost 50 years ago, so the Gedolei Yisrael were there, the who's who.
All right, Rabbi Tversky, the name of the book is A Fire in Darkness, Guidance for Growth When Life Hurts.
Okay.
Is that correct?
Is it by Rabbi Meir Kahan?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, continue.
Anyway, at the reception, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was there, and he called me over and said to me, Yingala, can you get me a tea? Well, I'm a little Midwest kid in big New York, so I had no way of knowing how to do that. But I remember very specifically the feeling of privilege that Rabbi Yaakov asked me to bring him a tea. And that I was going to be able to provide the this godel with a tea. Avodas Hashem, the word avoda means to serve. Think about that for a second. Now, we don't have to understand how this is, okay? But the fact that a human being has the capacity to provide a service for the Creator should be, if we think about it, should be enough reason to make us dance on the streets. The tragic reality of Torah Judaism in that these are obligations, or even think about the terms we use. I try catching myself. I'm going to have to bench. Really? Those 3 minutes of being Mekayim HaMitzvah Saseh are that inconvenient that it's going to prevent us from eating bread because I'm going to have to bench? The fact that we have an entire industry of mezonos rolls that Baruch Hashem are saving us from needing to bench? Hello, we got to get a grip. So if we frame our relationship in those terms, that as being born as a Jew, I have the opportunity to be Mishores, the Melech Malchei Hamelachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, numerous times every day, I think that should change our attitude. When we say these incredible words, Asher Kiddushonu B'mitzvosav, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sanctifying us with his mitzvahs, let that sink in for a minute. We're connecting to the Creator of the world and providing him with a service. It should be mind-boggling. And the fact that it's not is nothing other than atzasiyetz. It robs us of the opportunities to connect and to appreciate that connection.
Okay, so here's a question somebody sent in. Amir Hashem, after having a good Rosh Hashanah, Habalim, Latoyo, and the Sukkot, and then Simchas Torah, someone is asking about dancing with the Torah. He's a simple Jew. What should a simple Jew celebrate in Simchas Torah? He feels that Simchas Torah is made for those who learn all year, who are connected. And for the Pasha Tayyid, what's he supposed to do in shul while everybody's dancing?
I just answered it. I don't know if they've noticed. It's so interesting because I'm ashamed to say this. I was asked that question by a older yeshiva bacher who came back to Milwaukee and asked me what everybody in Milwaukee was dancing about. After all, there's a group of Amaratzim. Bishlema, the Bnei Torah, we have what to dance about. But what are they dancing about? So after Hatzolah came and took the guy away, I remembered seeing, and I just saw it again recently, I just remember from who, that if you notice, nobody dances with an open Sefer Torah on Simchas Torah. We dance with a closed Sefer Torah. When we are cognizant of the fact that we have had the opportunity to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in so many ways, through so many mitzvahs, I don't know who created this notion about the fact that Simchas Torah has anything to do with learning Torah. I think we should get rid of that, because Simchas Torah is the celebration of Klal Yisrael, the practice of the thousands of mitzvahs that we did during the season leading up to Simchas Torah. And we dafka dance with a closed Sefer Torah, not an open Sefer Torah, to drive home this point that this is a simcha of Torah bichlal. Learning Torah happens to be one of the Taryag mitzvahs. It's a very great mitzvah. But that's not what Simchas Torah is about. Simchas Torah is about the celebration of our Kiyum HaMitzvahs and the incredible, awesome opportunity that we had throughout this season to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu so many times and to provide that sheiros that we spoke about before so many times. And if we're standing on the side and we're not dancing, then there's something seriously wrong with our hashkafa of what this is all about. It's pretty tragic. Go pick up a mezuzah roll.
Let's go to the next live question. Amir?
Yes. Yes. Rabbi, I have a question about this year, Rosh Hashanah. With all cataclysm that happening in Israel, with the wars, and first we were very upset and what was happening and betrayal and everything else, and finally we have some good news from Israel, but this Rosh Hashanah, for me, it would be different. And I just want to know, I don't know if I feel only like that or the other people feel like this, because I know a lot of questions were like, what God can do for me, you know. For me, it's always, at least this year, for sure it would be, it was double. It was what the God can do for Israel and to help Israel. So I just want your opinion and to see what do you feel about that, how that Rosh Hashanah is different from the others because of our talking about connection. No, connection to Israel is the same as connection to God to me. So I just wondering, you know, maybe some people don't feel it, but this is how I feel it. So I just want to understand how you feel about that. What is your feeling about this year, Rosh Hashanah? And
I hope that everybody feels what you're feeling. I feel that anybody who's there's a pasuk that speaks about Hashem Neshama Ba'apai. Yiddish is a phrase as Neshama Hengt, that we're in a matziv of it is so delicate and so tenuous and so dangerous that anybody who's not feeling that way, I pity them. I don't want to on somebody who's not feeling the terror of the situation that Klal Yisrael finds themselves in. And, you know, unless there's somebody who's so removed from the news and has no idea what's going on. Having said that, I think that we can't afford to get lost in a relationship either to Eretz Yisrael or to Klal Yisrael that's void of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a tremendously dangerous place to be. Our tefillos, our focus, our suffering on behalf of what's going on, and whether we're talking about the hostages or we're talking about the soldiers who are fighting on our behalf, and just the entire tinderbox of Klal Yisrael, both here and in Eretz Yisrael and everywhere else, that the Jews find themselves in such a dangerous matziv, that ought to superpower our tefillos of Gali Kvayin Mochus, of the incredible desecration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name that's going on in the world, should torture every one of us. And the opposite, the pleas and our begging and appeals for the reversal of this Chilul Hashem should not happen with our bombing Beirut and Yemen and Iran, but it needs to happen through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's revelation of saying to us that he should reveal himself Achris Kureishis. Hashem should say to us, Ani Hashem, like he did once before. And that needs to be up to it. It's very easy to get lost in the military victories and the cleverness and of pages exploding and being able to level, buildings with 80 tons of explosives. That's not where it's at. If we find comfort in that, we've lost sight on what it's really about. There's a gili of Malchus Shemayim that we yearn for, and that's, as was mentioned earlier, the focus of our tefillos on Rosh Hashanah is about the gili Malchus Shemayim that we yearn and await. So your feelings are right in check.
The conclusion of Rosh Hashanah is next year in Yerushalayim, right? So it's all about this cycle of tefillah and to ask God for forgiveness and to receive the life support, right, for the next year. And finally, you know, it doesn't say, oh, you will be all alive or I will give you a good life. It says next year in Yerushalayim.
But Laman Chalikim Chaim. Living in Yerushalayim without a Kodesh Baruch Hu is not where it's at. It needs to be a Gili Malchus Shemayim that's consistent with his Ratzon.
Rabbi Trusky, I have three more questions. Can we handle three more? What are you holding?
Whatever you want. The payment is going to have to be that much more.
I'm going to wire it. It's coming.
Yeah. I was standing by.
Okay, you're on.
Hi, thank you for taking my question. I'm trying to figure out the best way to say it. I sort of feel, and this could be coming from like anxiety, I'm wondering how many people could relate to this, where I'm sort of going into Rosh Hashanah not really knowing how to deal with the awesomeness. And I think we spoke about this a little bit on different levels, but sort of like, maybe the way I expressed it in my question to Usher was being like a prisoner of the moment, almost like going through the motions, trying my best to get through the day. And that could be a deeper anxiety thing, which obviously is a different conversation. I'm just wondering. And then I sort of feel like after that, it's sort of back, you know, back to reality. and then the same cycle every year. I'd love for this year to be, you know, come out of Rosh Hashanah, go through it with a little bit less of that and coming to the other side of it with something in my pocket, so to speak. I'm wondering, I hope I'm not being too vague. I'm wondering if there might be any eights or some sort of a tip or some sort of a mindset that I can maybe adopt.
I was once at the Seder. My great uncle, the Bovarov, got in the Bracha and finished the Seder. It was light outside. And they started dancing. And he stopped the dancing. I think he repeated this from one of his ancestors. So he said, it's not us dancing. It's the matzah and the maror and the dalet kaisis are dancing. The tragedy of thoughtless life is that we do all the things, right? We're shomer Torah mitzvahs. We're observant Orthodox Jews. And we allow these opportunities to go by without attending to the richness of the moments that we just had. So we have a checkbox. And Tekiah Shofar did it. Mincha Ma'ariv, we go through these checkboxes. And if we only put ourselves in the context of the mashal that I gave you before about Rabbi Yankiv, if choose whoever you want, whoever you revere in life, and replace that with, okay, how many interactions was I able to have with this person I revere, especially in cases where it wasn't just an interaction, but it was my being able to serve him on some level. It would transform every interaction that we had, every kiyum mitzvah, everything that we're doing would have been, our attitude would have been completely different. So we cheat ourselves out of enjoying and treasuring every one of those opportunities. That's the truth. We got to stop the robotic, mindless kiyum mitzvahs and get into it. Recognize the miracle that it is.
Robert Trusky, last question of the night, then we'll go to the closing. Hi.
Hi. My question is, as young mothers, we're always told that, you know, we don't go to shul and we're watching the kids and that's our avodah and that's what we're supposed to be doing. But it just ends up feeling like Rosh Hashanah is any other day that we're watching our kids just for an extended amount of time and there's no tshuva really happening or doesn't feel like we don't get that feeling the way we got it when we were in shul. You could just speak to that. Thank you.
I have to apply. I'm going to get so many schusim for my self-restraint. It's not pashut.
I say the last for best, Rabbi Zariski, the last one.
So I would like to take what you said and absolutely turn it on its head. So us fortunate guys, we get to go to shul and participate in the tefillahs and the tekiah shofar and all the other motions that we get to go through. I'm not denying the incredible schus. But as was just described by some of the other questioners, a good portion of the time, we blow it. We miss the opportunities. We have to catch ourselves 1,000 times during Shemoneh Esrei and remember that we're actually in shul and not in the other places, that our minds drift away. And it's a mighty struggle. And if we, you know, were able to be mechaven by a bracha or two of Shemoneh Esrei, I consider it to be a great victory. What we forget And there are so many situations in which this presents itself. Who was it that told me? My brother Yankee told me about a young man who prepared himself to go to shul early on Yom Kippur. They related the story in the context of a young man who is struggling tremendously in yeshiva. And he's on his way to shul, so you could say to the zaka, and he's going to come early and he's going to have a Yom Kippur. And an old man stopped him and asked him if he could help him prepare to get to shul. And he felt this inner turmoil, like this was going to be the Yom Kippur that was going to be, you know, that it was going to be the point in my life when things were going to change. It was going to be different. And here I'm going to be taking care of this guy. And he was misgaber and he went in and he said that his life changed from that point on. His mind opened up and he was able to learn on a whole different level. We don't choose the circumstances of how we get to serve. That's a corruption of the concept of service. Service means we do that which the one we are serving needs. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam places every one of us in various matzavim, in situations totally beyond our control, and it's up to us to recognize that the thoughts of our feelings that I didn't plan this or I held otherwise is a corruption. There's no other word for it. It's a corruption of the sheiros. It's a corruption of the avoda. We don't choose the circumstances that Hashem wants us to serve him in. Hashem chooses it. And it plays itself out every day in numerous ways. The question that we need to deal with is how do we enrich the method that Hashem chose us for us to choose to serve him in? If we're cognizant of the fact that this is what Hashem chose for me and I need to celebrate it, then why would it make any difference whether Hashem puts us in the matzav that we're sitting in open Gemara, or that he places in a situation where we're helping somebody cross the street, or to raise tzedakah for someone, or for a mother to diaper her child? The fact that we're playing favorites in any one of those situations shows a complete lack of appreciation and understanding of what the avodah is. Now, should a mother take out a few moments to be able to daven Shemoneh Esrei on Rosh Hashanah? Perhaps, if the time allows for it. But what's the ikar avodah? The ikar avodah has to be that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose for that mother to be doing at that time. So the tzkiyah shofar cannot be seen any different than the taking care of the children. And the fact that somehow there was a perception or a feeling that came along with being in shul and davening only symbolizes that lack of understanding. I'm sorry if I was too harsh, but that's the reality of where it's at. That's really understanding that we don't choose the sheiros, that we are subject of the Kadosh Baruch Hu's choosing for us how we're going to be serving him has to be the bedrock of how we approach not just the Yom Neroim, but every day of our Avodas Hashem.
Okay, let's go to the closing part of the cheer.
I'm all right.
My daughter's okay. Excellent. Very special credit to for coming on tonight and giving tremendous chizik. Everybody loved the shape. Well, everybody text for Rabbi Tversky. Look at all your texts. Everybody's texting you. Text Rabbi Tversky how much you enjoyed tonight's cheer. Well, 1 to 10.
Where do I see this?
I don't know, the chat box, if you see it in the Zoom.
Oh, okay.
Again, tonight's share is 204. Again, if anyone wants to join the WhatsApp chats, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. And I will send you the community chat. You can also go to MenachemBerkel.com and sign up for the emails of the flyers, the speakers. Make sure everybody's here the first time every Sunday night at 9:30. Come out 5 years, Rabbi Twersky. Next week, October 6th, we're going to have an amazing, amazing program. I know it's going to be amazing. I told Rabbi Twersky because I don't know who it's going to be. So Avish is going to send the Rav Shliach. There's a Shem tefillah, which should give the Olam chizik, just like Rabbi Twersky gave chizik tonight. And Shem next week, which get the proper chizik going in the Yom Kippur. And if anybody has any questions, please email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Everything is recorded. It'll be on menachemberkel.com. And again, tonight's share is 204. If you want to hear it on the phone lines, the number is 732-305-9011. Rabbi Twersky sends out a Devar Torah by email. Anybody who wants to subscribe, you can send an email to RBZT, Rabinsian Twersky, at sbcglobal.net. And you could also go to Torah anytime. He has all the shiurim posted over there. I'm sure the shiur will also be posted. They'll send it to Rabbi Twersky afterwards. Again, thank you to all the advertising sponsors, Lakewood Scoop, Elinor, Fountain Central, Chayla Kalkin, JCN. And we're going to go to the closing. I'll speak Menachem and then Rabbi Twersky will wrap it up.
Nothing else to add. I want to add a bracha of a ksiva.
Just wait one second. So Rabbi Twersky, you know, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. And I asked my Hasidim, Rabbi Twersky, you have your Hasidim? I have my Hasidim. He said, where should we get the Ramkite for Rosh Hashanah? Who should we go to? And everybody said, Rabbi Twersky. I got 10 people said, Rabbi Twersky. So Shkreh for coming on. They gave the Olam a tremendous chizik tonight. I'm happy to let them ask questions and partake in the shiur and really gain. And thank you, Rabbi Twersky, again for coming on. Coach Menachem. Oh, 1 second. Everybody show a ksiv ksiv mutev. I hope I didn't steal your closing. Go, Coach Menachem.
Yeah, nothing to add. You know, thank you very much, Rabbi Twersky. And many times we sit here for 2.5 hours, learn new ways to see things we've done for many years. But the perspective, the way of thinking, and Hashem should help us. We should be able to implement what we heard tonight, whether it's taking in all the things that we're doing, the Schar Mitzvah and the privilege that we have. And then we won't have so, you know, the questions will fall away. Questions that we have is like we heard, the cataract. We don't see, we don't feel, we don't understand, but Hashem should help us. And that's a tefillah. That's part of Lamancha. Hashem, give us what we need, Lamancha, we should be able to serve you. And like we heard, serve you is the way you want, not the way I want. So Hashem Shabbos all, we should be zoichet to ksivu achasim etoivim es Hashem.
Rabbi Twersky, I'm mute. Rabbi Twersky, I know you had a long 2.5 hours over here. Just leave the oilam, the varma yetzim and live after 2.5 hours, such chizik. Leave the oilam with one good word.
Ay, 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 ay. I think that we need to focus in all the opportunities that we have for tefillah during these upcoming days. Where is the yira? They're called yomim neiroim, days of awe. Where is the fear? If I might be so bold, I believe that the greatest form of yira that a person can experience is being given a great opportunity and not taking advantage of it. When these days are called by a Sefer Kodesh Yomim Neiroim, these are days of awe, of fear, it should indicate to us that we are sitting on the threshold of days that present us with such incredible opportunity. A tefillah yochid, forget about a tefillah yochid, an individual prayer, is of epic proportion. And it doesn't have to be when we're wearing our gartel and our talis. It's every time we turn to the Rebbeinu Shlom and plead and ask for him, Rebbeinu Shlom, we need health. And we need years, and we need panos, and we need shaduchim, and we need naches. Lamancha elikim chayim. Every one of those tefillas is responded to. May the Rebbeinu Shalom respond to our tefillas, berachamim uverotzayin, and mitzvah Hashem, this should be the year of Geulah v'Yeshua.
Amen. Yeshayach, everybody have a wonderful night. Have a wonderful Rosh Hashanah. Simchat Torah. Hashem will see you next week, Sunday night, same time, same place. Look, adventure. Take care.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.